Let me thank you for coming out on this drenched Sunday. But we're not complaining. All that rain didn't come in the fall. It's all coming this weekend, it seems like. But God bless the rain, and we're having to learn again how to drive in it, right? There are some in Montgomery, obviously, they can't remember how to drive in it, but that's another story. But we're so glad you made it safely. Hope you had great holidays. And again, let me personally say welcome to this new year. Arbitrary as it is, it's still a great time. And thank you, Melvin, for that wonderful lesson this morning. Deeply indebted for the way in which you let God speak through you, use your talents. And it dovetails marvelously, I think, into the one that I was preparing for tonight. And it's coincidental. It's not intentional, but things happen. It's called serendipity, I think. But I don't know what that word means, so I guess I hope I used it right. So glad you're here. And I'm continuing as much as I can with my titles that begin with His. I think I'm about exhausted how many times I can do this, but I have one more. I think I have before I get on a plane with some Faulkner students and my family and head overseas. I'll be gone until May. And wish I could take you all to those lands that we go to. We live in an interesting world. We're going to stay out of harm's way if you have a son or a daughter or whatever that's going with me. And I do have some here in the audience. But we live in interesting times. And, of course, we mourn for those that lost lives in Istanbul, Turkey today. Turkey is under attack by terrorism, and we want to remember them. His way. You already know this, but there are a lot of terms that we are highly accustomed to that the first decades of Christianity did not use or seemingly understand fully, but you and I are used to them. They've been around for centuries, indeed millennia, and so we grew up with them, like the word church. The word church would have made no sense when Jesus preached his 3 years. He used it once in Matthew 16. And he told Peter, "Blessed are you, Peter, and upon this rock I will found my," and there's the word church, ecclesia. That's the first time it appears in the Gospel of Matthew, and if it's correct, then it's in the third year of Jesus' ministry, and he didn't use it much other time because they would have not understood. What's a church? What's a church? I know what a temple is. I know what pagan temples are, but what's a church? I know what a synagogue is, but what's a church? But there are other terms too. For example, the word church doesn't appear in the book of Acts, which is the story of the birth of the church, till Acts chapter 5. So you're several weeks or months into the development of the church before Luke uses the word as he tells the story. The word disciple, it's a common word. It means a follower of, but it's not used till Acts chapter 6. And you got to ask yourself, why not before? Of course, disciple is not something, a term that pertains just to Christianity. It pertains to any movement. But that said, first time, disciple of Christ, disciple of Jesus, that's the first time it's used. And of course, you already know that the word Christian does not appear for the first 15 years at least. And it was not born in Jerusalem. It was born in Antioch of Syria some two decades after. And it was probably not a nice term to describe people. It was a dispregative term. It was a bad term to describe those nincompoop followers of a crucified criminal. I mean, who in their right mind would do that? Those Christians, as the Romans called them, mispronouncing it. Christians, followers of Christ, the Messiah, right. And he died as a crucified criminal, right. So it was called the Way. That's what it was called. The Way of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the movement you and I are part of 20 centuries later was called. Later, the term Christian. Much later, the cross as a symbol of much later. Not that it wasn't before, it's just that nobody wore jewelry or made a sign of a cross until they stopped executing criminals with a cross. And that happened after the year 400. The Way of Jesus of Nazareth. So today I turn back to Mark. Again, he's been allowing me to preach from his verses, and I turn to not his Christian, not Christianity, but his way. That's the correct term if you're going to go back to the beginning. And it seems like we need to. That's what the lesson this morning was about. Is about this is a new year, and it's although it's just an arbitrary beginning of a calendar, it's a great new opportunity, a great new day to go back to the beginning and recover and do again that which early Christians did. And I wrote down those notes, Brother Melvin. They had the courage to care, those early Christians. Do you? Do I? They dared to dream. Do you? Do I? Will we? Those were the questions this morning. And lastly, are we willing? Do we have a mindset, a heart set to work? Because it's going to take that. We're going to do better, do more, grow. We're going to have to do all of those. Because the early people of the way of Jesus of Nazareth did it that way. How do you start a movement? What Jesus of Nazareth, a man ostensibly who was a construction guy for 30 years, did was he started a movement. He stopped, he quit his little construction company in Nazareth, and he went to a larger city by the sea, and he started a movement one day. A movement. I looked it up. How do you start a movement? Here's seven easy steps to start a movement. They're not so easy. You got to know your movement. You got to know who you want to take action. Who are the people that you want to motivate, inspire to take action? You got to know who you're going to go try to sell your idea. You got to know what action you want them to do. That's how number one on the list of how to start a movement. Because the way was a movement. You can call it that for sure. What kind of a movement we'll have to define. You need to get educated. You need to find out some information. That doesn't mean get degrees necessarily. What it means is you need to study carefully the concerns of the people that are starting the movement with you. You need to look at their concerns. Because if they're not engaged, if they don't believe in what you're doing, then you're not going to go very far. It's going to die right there. I don't care if you get a web page and you pay for it on it. It's going to fall flat. Nobody's going to read it. Nobody's going to Google it. Number three, you got to make it popular. Well, how do you do that? Jesus was very popular, but he then intentionally turned away, turned off, said things that would turn away some people because they were not there for the right reason. They were there for something he wasn't going to sell, didn't want them to do. They were flippant. They just wanted another miracle. They wanted another amazing day. So you got to make it popular. You got to stay popular. You got to keep your numbers up if you're going to draw a movement. How else do you do it? This is our modern day ways to start a movement, whatever your passion may be. You rally the troops. You give inspiring speeches, and he did, but he also gave some speeches that scared the living daylights out of his inner core, his apostles. Today, from Mark, I'm going to that list of those 12 that he tried to scare away from the job that he was wanting them to take. I mean, all you have to do is read Matthew chapter 10 to see that he said, look, this is not going to be a downhill proposition. This is going to be uphill all the way. Are you sure you want to sign here? Here's the contract. You want to be part of my movement? You're going to be disenfranchised by your family. You're going to do, and he gave a list of reasons why you might not want to join this movement. You might not want to sign, not unless you're committed, not unless you understand. It's going to require everything you got, not partial, not kind of, sort of. It's going to have to require every single thing you are. Anything short of that's not going to be enough. That's the wrong way to rally the troops. I might say to Jesus, if you're starting a movement, that's not the way. You send half the people confused away, and then of your inner core, you scare them to death. Are you serious? You got to set up communication. That he did. He was the master teacher. But the master teacher also switched one day to parables, and some of the people were going, what? What? I mean, that's how it's described. One day by the Sea of Galilee, he simply started to full-fledged all parables, and some of the people were going, what's he doing? Communication broke down on that day because there were some people that were not there to understand or listen. Their heart wasn't with it, so you're not here to understand So I'm going to turn off the cell phone. I'm going to turn off communication. If you want to understand, you will, and you will be blessed. Those who have will have more, the promise that Jesus makes. Those who want to understand, those who want to know what my movement's all about, will know. Those who don't, you're wasting your time. You need to get noticed. Oh, he was noticed. He was noticed. But actually, let me remind, he healed people, cured people, and said, don't go tell the priests. Don't go tell them. Now, why'd you do that? It would seem like if you had the ability to do miracles, you'd want all of that to be on the, 7 o'clock news every night, or on front page of whatever website is your favorite. You would think that he'd want it there. That's not the way. I don't think Jesus got this list. Somehow, this modern list of how to start a movement was not available in the first century, I guess. And he definitely didn't get number 7, the take it easy part. That one kind of staggered me. What? Take it easy? What's that all about? Okay, don't go to the cross. That would be clear in number 7. You don't give up your life for a movement. I mean, who does that? Who does that? There are at least 4 kinds of movements in the spectrum of the human experience. There are social movements. Some of these are from our time, some of are from other times, like the early 20th century or beyond. You will recognize some that are part of the agendas of some people. They're passionate about them. They believe in them. Animal rights, there are those. I love animals, but there are some animal rights people that are beyond my understanding of what that means. They dedicate themselves fully to that. Anti-bullying seems to be a modern-day thing. Why are we having to do that? Why? Anti-consumerism, a movement that's about simplicity, about, next Christmas, are you going to have to buy more stuff, or can we tone it down? I know parents ask themselves that. I can't keep this up. Anti-nuclear, not just nuclear weapons, but also some countries, nuclear electricity, don't want that nuclear thing around. That's what they're passionate about. Anti-war. Anti-globalization, that's one that's in the news a lot. Children's rights, of course. Jesus said something about the children. He had to say it to his apostles. He had to say, let them come to me. There was a problem in the first century with children. They were misunderstood. There was an assumption that they were property, the Greco-Roman world, of the parents, so they could do anything with them, like slaves. Children's rights, even in our time, even without those kinds of ideas. Civil rights, abolitionism, disability rights, environmentalism, feminism, free love, 1960s. The Occupy, the 1% have too much money. Organic is more important because those preservatives may be hurting us in our generation. A pro-choice social movement, temperance movement of the 1920s. Those are social movements. Jesus did a lot of things, spoke about a lot of the aspects of many of those topics, if not all of them, in some fashion or form. But he was not a social movement. That's not what it's about. That's not what the way, his way, that's not what it was about. Was it a political movement? They tried to sell it, the high priest did, to the Romans as, this guy's dangerous to Rome. He thinks he's a king. The Romans were imperialists. That means we want to gobble up as much territory and stuff. And they did. And their legions, by the time Jesus was, were still marching, and they will still be marching for 80 years past the life of Christ on earth. They will stop marching in about 117 under the Emperor Trajan. Their empire will get so far and then will start collapsing. There are some for whom politics and power and all that. Is that what Jesus was about? No. We've already talked about his kingdom. He said to Pilate, the most powerful Roman there in the area of Judea, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a threat to you. My movement is not social, and my movement's not political. It's not about ideology and fascism and communism. It's not about that. It's not about that. Was it a philosophy? There have been many Eastern philosophies, Buddha. There have been those that were coming out of Greece. They invented the love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means. There was, of course, Socrates, one of the earliest and most famous. And there was his disciple Plato and Platonism, founded a school in Athens. And then there was Aristotle, founded another school in Athens. And then there were the ones that were there in the time when Jesus was born and lived and died and was resurrected. And that was the Epicurean and the Stoics. They were the two big philosophy schools of his day. Was the movement that Jesus started intended to be a new philosophy school that would, you know, draw numbers away from Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Epicurus and the Stoics? Absolutely not. You see, the philosophy at best answered the question of how do you deal with pain? Well, Jesus said, I'm here to fix your sin. This is not a philosophy movement. Philosophers never dealt with sin. Philosophers still don't deal with sin. You can study philosophy all you want to. What they will never answer is the problem of sin, the problem with God. That's the problem. So it was a religious movement, yes. Romans took 35 years to figure out, now is this a new movement or is it an old one? They thought it was an old one coming out of Judaism. He's a Jew. And he's a cult of the Jew. But the Jews kept saying, the Jewish leaders, not one of us. We don't recognize him. He thinks he's the Messiah. We have to approve that. And we have decided that he's not. Don't know how he does those miracles. Don't know how he got that teaching that he has. But he's not the one that we are expecting, the one that we want. That's in this context that I go back to those verses that sent me in this direction. The way of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the most unpredictable, crazy way to start a movement. You call these guys to be your inner core. Here's reading from Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. He appointed 12. Whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. And here's the list. We're not going to get points for filling in the quiz with the names of the apostles. These are the men that he called to start the most amazing movement in the history of mankind. And God willing, we're going to meet all of them when we get to the other side. All of us are. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is my departure point for this brief lesson tonight. His way is a crazy way. It's not the way of men. It's not the way you start a movement. What are you trying to start here? These are the guys that you're going to entrust with the commission of going where with what you taught? To the entire world, to the ends of the earth? This is how you start it? This is who you call? These are the guys? First of all, 12. We already know the answer to the question. Why 12? Because there were 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, he was trying to draw a connection between God's people of Israel and the new people of God, which we are, which they were, in the birth of the church, the new Israel. Yeah, 12. So 12. 12. Symbolic number. Yeah, but those 12, those are going to be your inner core? Those are going to be your cabinet? We're changing political administrations, and left and right, we have a name thrown at us. And there are people who agree and there are people who disagree. There are people that encourage and there are people that are discouraged. As the president to come is appointing his cabinet. Jesus went up on a mountain and said, you, and you. And some he went down into Capernaum and said, you come with me. And he said, you're going to be my cabinet. You're going to be my inner core. You're going to be the ones that are going to take this movement that I'm starting everywhere. Montgomery, Alabama. I'm going to train you. If he had told him in the beginning, I'm only going to be around for 3 years, he kept telling him, by the way, this is going to end when I go to Jerusalem and I am betrayed, I'm arrested, and I'm put on a cross, but I'll be back. He said it multiple times, but they didn't listen. They didn't listen. Jesus didn't write anything down. If you're going to start a movement, you need to write a book. If you're going to run for presidency, you need to write a book. Don't we all? Don't they all? They write a book. They have ghost writers, because most of them are not very good writers, but you write a book. He never wrote anything. How can you start a movement without writing a book? He didn't. In fact, I'm going to read now from one of his prayers towards the end. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. He actually said that our faith, his way, the way of Jesus of Nazareth, Christianity, would be based on the words of his inner core, his apostles, those 12 names. That's what he said. Listen, I'm going to read a little more. You can listen. We're in the middle of a prayer between Jesus and God the Father. And he says this, now I come to you, Jesus says to God the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them, the apostles, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you, Jesus says to the Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now listen to this. I do not ask, Jesus says to the Father, on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. John 17 and verse 20, through their word. Right from the beginning, Jesus was saying, through their word, through their word. So, our faith, his way, Christianity, is based upon the word of those 12 apostles as he gave them that commission and that title. Who are these men? Who are they? We're given their list of their names four times in the New Testament. Matthew 10, Matthew gives it. They're in the synoptics. John doesn't give us a list. Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke chapter 6, and then one more time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and then, nine of the 12 names will never appear again in the biblical recorded history. Not because they didn't matter. Their names have been given four times in inspired scripture. One time is sufficient. But because there's not enough room to tell all that they did, but they all had the same commission. Take, for example, Simon, who will be called, given the name Peter by Jesus. You're going to be Peter, rock, and upon this rock I will found my church. Peter, impetuous, impetuous. Shoots from the hip, prone to big mistakes, big mistakes. When he makes them, they always are in triplicate and they're big. Yet he's the right man for the job. There are no perfect apostles. There are imperfect men just like you and me. And they are the ones that he chooses to start this movement. This cannot go well. It's not done according to the standards of the way you do a movement. Well, you start something that, you know, a ball rolling down a hill that will become a gigantic. This is not the way to do it, but it's the way he did it. It's his way. His way. Peter ultimately will live up to the name that Jesus gave him. But boy, He betrayed him 3 times. He will have to be reprimanded by Paul because he still makes mistakes, even in the later years too. But still, Peter, essential. His brother Andrew was actually the first one called. He used to be a disciple of John the Baptist. So evidently Andrew should get the credit for being interested in spiritual things because he went to the Jordan River, he heard John the Baptist preaching, and he was pricked by it, became a disciple of his, and then Jesus came along and said, "Follow me, because I'm the one that John was saying, I have come to prepare the way for the one who's to come. I'm the one, follow me." And Andrew did, and brought with him his brother. So would you please, can we please give credit to Andrew for bringing Peter into his brother Peter into the equation? James and John, their nickname Boanerges, that's a Greek word that means sons of thunder. They had a temper. Does that sound familiar? Sounds human to me. Sounds like some of us. Quick. Impetuous is one thing, but these guys, they are quick to judge others on one occasion, don't have time to turn to that scripture, but they're greedy. They sought glory. James and John are not perfect. Who said they were? Jesus didn't say they were. When he picked them, he didn't say, "You're the best." He said, "You're the right ones, the right stuff. You got the right stuff. You have the potential, word of this morning, to become leaders in the greatest movement in the history of mankind." Well, he didn't say at the beginning. He didn't say that because that would have been right. James had a fiery temperament. So did his brother John. They got their mother to go to Jesus one day and say, "Can we be vice presidents in your movement?" And Jesus will say, "Oh, you want to be vice president? Do you know where I'm going? It's called a cross. You sure you want to go there?" And he will say, "Well, actually, you're going to get to go where I'm going." And he's talking specifically about James, who will be the first of the apostles to die for the faith. He will be beheaded. "You're going to go," Jesus predicts, prophesies, "you're actually going to get to go where I'm going, but it's not where you think right now that I'm going." There's Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the Lesser, or son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Matthias. There are a lot of things that could be said about them. Philip, called by Jesus the day after he met Andrew and Peter. So these are quick fire, the first 3 of the apostles that he called together. Andrew, Peter, and Philip. He's from the city of Bethsaida, right around the corner from Capernaum, when Jesus lives the last 2-3 years of his life. He will lead another one called Nathanael to Christ. And he also, the only thing we know from Scripture is that he brought several to Christ that were of Greek nationality, so he exposed some pagans to Jesus' teachings during his lifetime. That's all we know. Well, one more thing. He said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus will reply, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." There's Bartholomew. There's many other names by which he goes. Nathanael, that's one of them. He's introduced to Jesus by Philip as well. He was praised by Jesus for having no guile. That's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 47. He lived in the city of Cana. When did he encounter Jesus? When did he come along? He's one of the ones that saw Jesus after the resurrection. There's Thomas. You may call him Doubting Thomas. He was called Didymus. That's a Greek word that means twin. Evidently, he had a twin, Thomas. He was committed. At one point, he said, "I will die for you." Thomas did. And after the resurrection, however, he said, "I'm not going to believe that he is returned unless I can touch him." So he got to. Jesus let him touch the 5 wounds on his physical body, because Jesus was not a hologram or a ghost. The physical body resurrected did not see decay. His bones did not see decay. His flesh did not see decay. So you have the imprints of where the nails went through and where the spear of the soldier was, and on the feet as well. "Go ahead, Thomas," Satisfy your rational need to prove that I am the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. Go ahead and do that. Matthew, the tax collector. Oh, if you had been the advisor of Jesus in this movement, you should have said at this point in time, not him, please. He's got money, but if he's going to follow you, he's going to have to give it all up, plus penalty. He's a rich man, no doubt, because he's a tax collector, but nobody likes him. Everybody hates him. He's a traitor, and no one's going to listen to him. Don't call him, but Jesus does, and he goes to a meal with them, with his friends right after that. And all the criticism. This is not the way to start a movement. This is not good. This is not going anywhere. Drop out now from the polls or, going down on you right here. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. There may be another term for him. Maybe he's called James the Less, son of Mary, who witnesses Jesus' death. And he sought to prepare Jesus' body for burial. That's what we know about him. But other than that, we don't know anything else. Like we don't know much about Thaddeus as well, who had another name. He was called Labius as well. We don't know much about him. We think he had another name too. He's called Judas, but not the Iscariot, not the Judas that you know. Then there's Simon, the Canaanite, says your Bible, or maybe like the ESV, it says the Zealot. So we got fishermen, we got tax collectors, we got terrorists. What kind of a movement is this? You say it's not political, but why are you calling a terrorist? And if you care about your polls, then why, what kind of a movement is this? This is not the way you do it. That's not a good way. But it was his way. But it's not the way of men. It's not the way we do movements. He didn't get the list we had. He didn't get instructions on how to do it right. I say facetiously. He didn't get it right. Matthias was the one that replaced Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the right one for the job until he changed. Jesus didn't call the wrong guy. He called the right guy, but then he changed. And he betrayed him. And Matthias replaces him. And we don't know anything about Matthias, Simon, Thaddeus, James, son of Alphaeus. We don't know anything about nine of the apostles in the book of Acts, except for Peter, James, and John. Three are recorded in the book of Acts. The other nine are very important. They are the inner core. They're the ones that he chose. They are not the ones we would have chosen. How do you start a movement? Not this way, we would say. Only 12? Why only 12? Just because there were 12 tribes of Israel? Why only 12? Choose a bigger number than that. They're diverse, and that's a word that's popular today, but that said, diverse in the wrong way, some would say. They're very provincial. They're very naive. They're not very sophisticated. They're not very learned either by human standards. These are the wrong guys. You can't go far with this. You're not going to go anywhere with this. Do you realize their personal failings? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're pretty obvious. They're pretty public from time to time, too. Yeah, I know their personal failings, but these are my way. This is his way. This is how you do it, if you're starting a movement of his kind, a movement to restore man back to God. Which is very different than the kind of movements we get involved in. They were from opposite ends of the political spectrum. I mean, a terrorist and an Orthodox Jew, a zealot and a tax collector. No, this can't work. Improbable, impossible. And what job did he give them? What was their job? What did he tell these 12 you're supposed to do when he abruptly, the way they saw it, was leaving after he came back from the dead? This is your job. You are to be my witnesses. You are to be my witnesses. That's your job. Point number one. This is your job. You're to be my witnesses. You are to be my historical proof and my legal proof that I was here, that I did what
I did, that I said what I said, you're, and so they did. They wrote down those gospels. They wrote down those letters. They did. You're going to be my witnesses. And they speak to you and I 20 centuries later today. They are the witnesses. They did their job. Be my witnesses. You need to be teachers. You're to take what I told you, what I taught you in 3 years of ministry, you're to take it. And what's implied is I didn't have time to tell you everything. The Holy Spirit is going to be your companion. And so they were inspired, the apostles were, and they were given the rest of what he didn't have time to give him in those 3 years. And you and I have all that we need through them. We have all that we need through these 12 imperfect men who would not have been chosen by anybody starting a movement today or any other time, but were chosen by him to start his movement. He said, you're going to be the foundation of my church. Revelation, Jesus is the cornerstone of this structure called the church. It's not a physical building, it's a spiritual building. And it's where the saved, those that God welcomes back to the table, to the family, are. There is the cornerstone of Christ, and then the foundation are these 12 men. Imperfect, but who lived up to the potential that Jesus saw in them according to his way, not ours. And it worked. I'm telling you the obvious, but here's a list of some that we know and some that is tradition. So if there's a question out, mark out to the side, just a quick mention of what tradition says, not inspired scripture. Watch out, there's a difference. They did their best in doing what he said they were supposed to do. Peter traveled to Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today, and even to Rome. I have, I believe, archaeological evidence to prove that much. Andrew, by all accounts, says tradition, went to Bithynia, Scythia, Greece, and even preached among the Parthians. We may not be accurate about all of those, but James is one of several that is said to have gone to far, far east, past the Middle East, to India. He's not the only one to have said to have gone that far. Spain is far west. If you look at a map of the time, Spain and India, but as far as you can go. Don't know for sure that James did that, but so says tradition. John, this I know. He got in trouble with the emperor of the time, Domitian, and was on the penal island of Rome, on the island of Patmos, from which he received the revelation in the book of Revelation, in those marvelous accounts. And John, book of Revelation chapter 1, on the island of Patmos. And then, by all accounts, he was released and spent the rest of his time in one of the important churches of the early Christianity, which is the church in Ephesus. There's Philip, that is said to have gone to Phrygia. Bartholomew, who also is said to have gone to India. Thomas, who tradition says went to India. Matthew, who is said to have gone to Africa, Ethiopia, Macedonia, Greece, Syria, just north of Palestine, Persia, way out east, Parthia, and even Media, which is part of what we call Algiers or Africa today. James. James didn't evidently make it anywhere because he's the first to die in the year 42, 12 years into the movement. Simon the Zealot is said to have gone to Mauritania and even possibly to Britain. That may be a stretch, but the British Isles. And Matthias. Matthias is said by tradition to have been stoned and beheaded. We're not sure of that tradition, but even if part of this list is true, they did their job. They did their job. Archaeological evidence for just two or three, and then I'm done. This is a coin. It's from the year 42 AD. It has three people in it. The one in the middle is the Emperor Claudius, who was crowned in the year 41, new emperor of Rome, when Caligula was assassinated by the Roman army. Then there are two kings on the side. They're both Jews. They're descendants of Herod the Great. And one of them, one on my left, your right, is Herod Agrippa I. He's the one that will kill, walk into Jerusalem right after he got appointed king because he helped Claudius become emperor. He was given all power. So he walked in Jerusalem and, to score points, had James arrested, one of the apostles, and had him beheaded. This is graffiti from 250 after Christ. It's on the catacombs of Rome. And it says in Latin, Pale et petre petite pro victore. There were annual meals that Christians held in the third century to remember Peter and Paul, who had been martyred in Rome under the Emperor Nero. And these are graffiti of theirs on the wall that say, pray for me, Peter and Paul, in Rome. This is the tomb of John in Ephesus. I'm not 100% sure that his remains are under there, but I am sure that he served in Ephesus, in this region, and Christians who began to build church buildings in the 4th and 5th century put right near the baptistry a marker that says, the tomb, the remains of John, possibly the eldest, the one who lived the longest, died maybe in the late 90s, of the 12 that Jesus appointed, the most unlikely group to start a movement. Rodney Stark, mentioned his book before, Nonbeliever, professor of history of religions at the University of Washington. He wrote a book in which he was trying to figure out the rise of Christianity, and this is his big question, and it pertains to our topic tonight. A group of Galilean fishermen produced a movement of such phenomenal growth? That is not an automatic thing. This should not have happened. This is not how you do a movement. This is not how you do it. He said, I studied it, and I found that the way, his way, was different because it was not about big public meetings. There were some, but it was mostly about one-on-one conversions, one-on-one sharing of faith. It was about providing meaning when nothing else in life does. This is why Christianity grew. This is why his way worked, because the apostles took these ideas and took it to the whole world. They said, you're welcome into our fellowship. You're welcome to come in. We are not a cult. We are not a sect. You can figure out everything about us. No secrets. He gave status to women when society didn't. He gave status to children when society didn't. And he gave status to the unborn. Christianity still should do that. Fight for the unborn. Abortion is a stain on us. Christianity grew because it promoted selflessness, because it said, you get to choose, but if you want to be part of this movement, if you want to be part of this way, then you need to be ready to hold the faith unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're not there, then you're not really committed to his way. So this is the conclusion of the matter from that list of 12 apostles. How on earth did those guys do this? It's the same thing as Melvin told this morning, as Scripture told us this morning. We can do it today. We can do it today in 2017. We can restart it, ignite it, give it power again. Christ, his gospel, his message still has the potential to transform the few talents that you and I think we have into something that will take over the world or take Montgomery. He turned fishermen into fishers of men. That's not just a cute saying. It's truth. It's reality. And you and I are called to be fishers of men today. Turned men that were judgmental, picky, quick-tempered, cowards, into apostles for whom the only thing that mattered was to set your heart free from what really is troubling it, which is sin. They were the apostles of the heart set free. That's what the movement was all about. They turned political enemies. Simon the Zealot was a political enemy of all other 11 of the apostles. They turned them into beloved brethren. And whatever differences we have in life, now politics or skin color, whatever, all of those are dashed or crashed upon the cross of Christ. All of them mean nothing. We become beloved brethren. He turned a very discouraged band of 11 men into a movement that took over the world. So, if you and I will admit it, we got a little bit of that cowardice stuff that the apostles had. Now, Peter at least was at a distance looking at the night in which Jesus was being tried. But the other ten were behind a closed door somewhere in Jerusalem. They were cowards. You and I deny him from time to time, and we should not. We act cowardly. They became martyrs. The word martyr comes from martyres, which means witnesses. The word martyr doesn't mean that you'll be called to die for your faith, but you might. But it does mean for sure that we need to be witnesses for Christ. The lesson is yours. If you have a need to respond tonight, pray for a greater sense of, I want to be a true martyr. I want to be a witness. Maybe this is a good day, a good night to do it. If you're not in Christ, the greatest movement ever, none like it. All the rest of them pale, mean nothing. You want to be part of it. But the price is you've got to give everything to him. Would you come as we stand and sing?